Father God, as we pause on this Father's Day, Father, we pause to thank you for all of the fathers all over the world. I pray, God, for each one of them, specifically, God, because it's such a great responsibility. It's a tough responsibility. And Father, in the world that we live in today, it seems even tougher perhaps than ever before. I pray, oh God, with all of the challenges that fathers have today to try to keep their family intact and Father, to try to provide for them, I pray for your grace, I pray for your strength, I pray for peace and encouragement to be with them all the days of their lives. God, as we honor fathers today and as we celebrate them and as we look at once again an Old Testament passage of a man who loved his family, but he failed miserably as a father, I pray, oh God, that we would glean from the truths of this man's life something, oh God, that we can take and make applicable to our lives and to not repeat some of those same mistakes. Father, speak to us through your word today, I pray, in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, today as we honor fathers, the third Sunday of each year since I think around 1922 has been set aside to pay tribute to our fathers. A married couple had a boy who was really tough. He was one of those kids that was just hard to raise, hard to deal with. Any of you know what I'm talking about? Well, he caused all kinds of problems in school. He gave the teachers fit. He gave neighbors in the neighborhood fits as well. And one year, his mother and father decided they wanted to go on a trip, and they were going to Europe, and they were going to leave their son back home with some friends. And as they went from one country to another, they would send him back postcards to show him the places they had visited. They had been to Germany, they had been to France, they had been to many other of the scenic places in Europe. And when they were in Greece, they sent their son back a postcard with this message: "Today, on our tour, we came to a cliff over which Greek women were said to have once thrown their defective children. Wish you were here." Now, I'm confident of the fact that many of the gaffes that we make in life sometimes turn to be realities. Some kids are difficult to deal with. And it's interesting how kids can grow up in the same home with the same parents, with all of the same toys, go to the same schools, go to the same churches, and yet they can be so different from their siblings. You know, there have been all kinds of books that have been written out there on parenting, how I can be a better parent, how to deal with unruly children. And while these books no doubt have been well researched, oftentimes they have great helps to us, but sometimes when raising children, it's pretty much trial and error. Maybe you've observed that when it comes to understanding how to be a good parent. You see, sometimes it's valuable to observe also how parents fail. I mean, kids, after all, your parents are humans too. After all, they're just trying to figure it all out. The day they bring you home from the hospital, there's really not a rule that the hospital gives to the parent to say this is how you're to raise your children. And so moms and dads have a difficult task. Well, in our text for this morning from the Old Testament, taken from 2 Samuel chapter 13 all the way through that verse, there are 39 verses. We're not going to read all of those, but we're going to look at a few things here this morning. But I want to share with you about a father who really failed to a great degree in rearing his children. He wanted to be a good father. He obviously had a lot going on in his life, and his name was David. You will recognize him because he became the second king of the nation of God's people, the nation of Israel. Let me give you sort of the backdrop on this sermon. David had several sons, but one of his sons was Absalom. He was the third born son of Machah and David. Absalom was strikingly handsome in appearance as a young man. In fact, 2 Samuel 14:25 to 26 tells us that in all of Israel, there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, Scripture says there was no blemish in him. Verse 26 says, whenever he cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair from time to time when it became too heavy for him. He would weigh it, and its weight was 200 shekels by the royal standard. Absalom, this son of David, was strikingly handsome. He had a sister who was absolutely gorgeous and beautiful. Her name was Tamar. We've talked about her as we looked at the life of David some weeks back. In fact, she was so beautiful that one of her half-brothers, by the name of Amnon, he fell into lust over her. He conspired to get her alone for himself, and then he violated her, he raped her. When David found out about this wickedness, David was incredibly angry. But as far as we know, David never did anything about that situation with his son. Absalom, who loved his sister, he was so angry at his half-brother, Amnon. He moved Tamar into his own house. He took care of her. He supplied all of her needs. And for the next 2 years, he plotted in his mind how that he would take Amnon's life. When the time was right, Absalom invited his half-brother, Amnon, to come to a party there on the border of Ephraim. And while Amnon was there, Absalom got him drunk and then had the men that were at Absalom's beck and call to murder his half-brother. Absalom became very fearful after that. He fled to the north to live with his grandfather on his mother's side. It was in the land of Geshur. It was there that Absalom remained in exile for the next 3 years. But all of that time that Absalom was away, the scripture says that David, his father, longed to have Absalom back. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 39 in our text, it says, and the spirit of the king longed to go to Absalom. Eventually, David does call Absalom back to Israel, but it appears that Absalom's anger wasn't just reserved only for his half-brother Amnon. There's also the possibility that he was so deeply angry with his father David that he may have also intended to kill his own father at the same party that his half-brother Amnon was invited to, because we read in the text that Absalom implored David to attend that same feast, but only after being turned down that Absalom only settled for his half-brother Amnon. But when Absalom came back to Jerusalem after being away in exile those 3 years, he plotted that he would take David, his father's, place on the throne. And so he curried favor with the people. He built an army to try to overthrow King David, his father. When the time was right, he launched his coup, and David was forced to flee the city of Jerusalem, the city that he was king over, the city which David made the capital of the Holy Land. and David fled into the wilderness, where forces eventually of David and those of Absalom, father and son, fighting against each other. And David's men finally overtook Absalom and his coup. And Absalom fled away on a donkey, and as he rode through the forest, young people, the Bible says that that long hair that he had, he got caught in the branches of an oak tree. And as he hung there, David's commander-in-chief by the name of Joab killed David's son Absalom with 3 javelin thrusts through his heart. It's not a pretty story in the Bible. But there's one thing about the Bible. The Bible records the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's all there. And so here's David. He's the king of a great nation of Israel, but he's a father who failed his sons, and he failed to lead them the way that he should. It brought incredible destruction and sadness upon David's house. There are 3 things that I want to leave you with on this Father's Day. You'll find them in the bulletin there. I've listed them for you. There are 3 things that seem to be missing, that almost always is missing from homes where the father is not present in the lives of his children. Number 1, David didn't acknowledge his sin to his sons. You'll remember not long ago, I preached a sermon about King David. How that he came home one day from the field of battle where his men were fighting, and he came upon the rooftop of his palace, and he looked over, and there was this beautiful woman by the name of Bathsheba, and she was bathing on the rooftop. David looked, David lusted, David lingered, David took Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her, and you know the rest of the story. We've talked about that, and we looked at that story. Let me tell you, everybody seemed to know about it. It was one of the best kept secrets in the kingdom of Israel, but yet so many people knew it. His children knew it, obviously. Perhaps his own sons had looked at their father's sinfulness and realized it would become their own excuse as well. If dad can do it, why can't I? You see, the problem for many parents is the fact that when we sin, let me tell you, we do wrong, and that wrong, that behavior, certainly has an effect upon people that we love. And while we may not know all of the story about this incident with David and his sons, we know that the choices we make in life, they certainly are exponentially involved around other people that we love so much. I read where some years ago a minister visited with a woman who had divorced her husband some years before. They had been really great workers in the church. They were highly visible people. They were committed to the church. And as this lady had talked with her minister in her living room, she shared with him, "My husband didn't beat me. He was not abusive. He didn't run around on me. In fact, he had been a really decent husband." But she said to her minister, "I just don't love him anymore." In fact, she went on and decided that she would live with another man. As she sat there that day talking to the minister, she made it clear that she felt her decision to leave him and to be joined up with this other man outside of marriage was just okay. And she spoke that day to the minister with determination and defiance. She said, "I did nothing wrong. I did what I had to do." She said, "I know the Bible doesn't approve of what I've done, but I did it anyway. And if I had it to do all over again, I'd do it again." This past week, I read on the Denison Forum on Truth and Culture where wide normalization of immorality is rampant here in America. Tragically, our American culture is rejecting God's intention for sex more than ever before. In fact, adultery is celebrated on popular television today, in shows, in music, in movies. Sex before marriage and cohabitation are assumed. Abortion is viewed today as birth control. Pornography is at epidemic levels, not to mention the escalation and the promotion of the LGBTQ ideology, beginning with our children. And let me tell you, it's being promoted all over television, parents, grandparents. You see this culture-wide normalization of immorality. It's working. It's doing what the devil wants it to do in American home lives, not to mention the rest of the world. Let me tell you this. 69% of Americans, that is almost 70%, say that sex between an unmarried man and woman is morally acceptable. That's up 16 points from the year 2002. 42% believe that sex between teenagers is morally acceptable. 42%. 43% say pornography is morally acceptable. 19% say polygamy, that's having more than one wives at a time, poly meaning many, polygamy, as morally acceptable. That's up 5% from 2006. A record 47% of Americans, almost half of Americans, think that abortion is morally acceptable. And 70% support same-sex marriage. Now I want to ask the question that Dr. Phil asked. How's that working for us? How is that working for us? Well, since the sexual revolution of 1960, the youth suicide rate is the highest that it's ever been since the government began collecting such data in 1960. The percentage of children born out of wedlock has escalated from 8% in 1962 to 40% today. The odds that children in single-parent homes will live in poverty is high. Studies show that as many as half of all the divorces involve one spouse using pornography. And even for those who stay married, pornography sabotages their ability to enjoy normal sexual relations as God would have it. More than 62 million babies have been killed by abortion since Roe v. Wade. Abortion is the leading cause of death in America, surpassing heart disease, cancer, and all of the other causes. Let me tell you, you cannot disobey God and expect your behavior not to have an effect upon the people that you love and you care for and that you want to be role models to. Dads, your sins will have an effect on your children, upon others. With some of today's lyrics in the rap songs, kids, it has an effect. Fathers, mothers, grandparents, it has an effect on your children. While you would expect those from pagan society, there are many who claim they belong to God. No wonder the Bible says that one of these days, in the end of times, when Jesus comes back, there'll be those that will say, "We did this in your name, and we did that in your name." And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You see, kids, King David should have sat down. He should have sat down with his sons and told them the truth. A man of God would make no excuse for his past behavior. He would just call sin, sin. But you see, that's what David should have done, but it doesn't appear that he did that. Oh, over there in Psalm chapter 51 verse 12 and 13, David did declare that he wanted God to restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. But David obviously didn't do that with his sons. In fact, it was a year before David ever went to God in repentance of that. And then God had to send a guy by the name of Nathan down to David to share a little story that infuriated David. And the man looked at David and said, David, you're the man. You're the one. I'm talking about you. Well, three failures of a father who failed. Number one, David didn't acknowledge his sin to his son. Secondly, David looked the other way when his sons sinned. So unlike what Job did for his children. In fact, if you're coming to the studies on Wednesday and Sunday night, we've been studying about Job. And if you'll remember, when Job's kids got together, he had 10 of them. They got together for their feast days in their brothers' and sisters' houses. And those 7 sons that Job had and 3 daughters Job had, those 10 kids would get together on feast days. And you know what Job did as a father? The Bible says that Job went to God in prayer and he made sacrifices for them just so that if they had sinned, he was making prayerful intercessions for them every day. Let me tell you, many parents today, maybe they're afraid, to be perfectly honest. You see, maybe David was afraid he would lose the love of his children, and so he looked the other way when they sinned. But it tells us in verse 39 of our text for this morning, 2 Samuel 13, and the spirit of the king longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. You see, one of David's major flaws was he loved his sons too much to discipline them as he should have. In fact, there are parents today, hello, that do this every single day. James Dobson on Focus on the Family shared this story. In the absence of parental leadership, some children become extremely obnoxious and defiant, especially out there in public places. He says, perhaps the best illustration I can give you was from a 10-year-old kid named Robert. He was a patient of one of my good dentist friends, Dr. William Slonecker. Dr. Slonecker said his pediatric staff dreaded to see Robert come for his scheduled office visits. He literally attacked the clinic, grabbing instruments and files and telephones. His passive mother would do little but to shake her head in bewilderment. One day, his visit to the dentist and the physical examination, the dentist looked into Robert's mouth, saw he had some cavities, and knew that he needed to be referred to another dentist for that, to which he really was horror-stricken to send one of his patients, like Robert, to a different dentist. But he sent him anyway to him. The older dentist that Robert now had to go to for his cavities, he understood children. He had dealt with them. He had studied about him, and the confrontation that took place on that particular day shows you how one chose to take care of a problem versus those that don't. Robert arrived at the older dentist's office from the referral from his other dentist. He was prepared for battle. He got in the chair. The doctor told him to get in the chair. The boy said, no chance. Son, I told you to climb up in the chair, and that's what I intend for you to do. Robert stared at his opponent for a minute, and then he looked at the old dentist, and he said, if you make me get in that chair, I'll take off all my clothes. The dentist said, take them off, son. Take them off. Robert looked at the dentist and said, you didn't hear me. I said, if you make me get in that chair, I'll take off all my clothes. Son, take them off and get in the chair. Well, Robert began to take off all of his clothes. He was totally naked as a jaybird. The dentist said, now, Robert, get up in that chair. And he said, I want you to cooperate on this procedure I'm fixing to do to you. And the dentist began to drill out the teeth and to put in new fillings. And Robert sat there. He was finished with his appointment. And so Robert said, give me my clothes. The old dentist said, I'm sorry, son. Tell your mother we're going to keep your clothes tonight. She can pick them up tomorrow. Can you even comprehend the shock when Robert walked out into the waiting room with all the snickers and the laughs? His mother was so overcome, she just grabbed his hand and began to go out the door. People were laughing and mocking, and all of a sudden, Robert's mother forgot that she didn't even go back into the dentist. So the next day, she returned to take his clothes, and she said, I'd like to have a word with the dentist. Well, the dentist came out. She didn't protest at all. In fact, she said, you don't know how much I appreciate what happened yesterday. You see, Robert's been blackmailing me every time we go to the grocery store. If you don't get what I want you to get, I'm going to take my clothes off right here. She said, you're the first person that's ever called his bluff, and I just want to thank you because he's been a different person ever since. Well, I don't know if you've got a Robert or not, but there are a lot of Roberts out there in the world. The Bible says you better not look the other way. In Proverbs 13:14, the scripture tells us very plainly, in Proverbs 13:14, he who spares the rod hates his son, but the one who loves their children is careful, parents, to what? Discipline them. Proverbs 19:18, Solomon says, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. In other words, if you just let them get by with everything, eventually there's no telling what they're going to do in the world. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul was writing to the Ephesian Christians. He said, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. What King David should have done, David didn't do. First of all, he didn't acknowledge his sin to his sons. Secondly, David looked the other way when his own sons sinned. And lastly, David failed to ask God for guidance and help. He failed to go to God and to ask him for guidance. Parents, fathers, today, let me tell you, if you're going to raise children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, you need to do what Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9 says, when Moses was instructing the nation of Israel after they had left their Egyptian bondage, he was giving them instructions. He said, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Fathers, in this 21st century that you live in, you have a great responsibility to the Lord for your precious children that have been given to you, their own loan. They belong to the Lord, but He wants you to be present in their lives and to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Fathers, happy Father's Day. Take your responsibility. Be in the present with your children and lead them in the way everlasting. Would you stand as we pray together this morning?